Let's just come right out and say it. Ready? The Christian faith can be confusing. Our relationship with God is complex, but it doesn't have to be. Because we each possess a powerful ability to see God through four dynamic lenses: Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. If we look through just one lens, our vision is incomplete. It's blurry. But when we overlay multiple lenses, we're able to see God more clearly. The first and strongest lens is Scripture, God's absolute authority. It tells us the story of God and humanity and contains all we need to know for salvation. The Bible is filled with heroes and conflict, plot twists and parables, poetry and letters, but it's so much more than just a book. In fact, it's a library of 66 books, each divinely inspired to teach us about God's unconditional wisdom, grace, and love. Yet our understanding of God through Scripture alone feels incomplete. Did God really create the earth in 7 days? What about dinosaurs and violence? The Bible is our highest authority, our strongest lens, but it doesn't exist alone. We must seek to study and understand it through the lenses of tradition, reason, and experience. Tradition is the way customs are passed from generation to generation. It's an unbroken chain of rituals connecting us to those who've gone before us. The Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, Holy Communion, all traditions, and God is in them. But even peering through the first two lenses of Scripture and tradition, our vision of God isn't crystal clear. So let's seek even more clarity through the third lens, reason. Reason is discerning logic and relevant thought. God gave us a brain and expects us to use it. God wants us to use our intellect to understand, question, and personalize our faith. In fact, our unique ability to reason allows us to understand God in a more real and meaningful way. Why then can we read Scripture, practice traditions, employ reason, and still struggle to engage fully in our faith? Because we lack the fourth lens, experience. A relationship with God requires more than just knowing things about God. We have to spend time with God through prayer, Scripture, worship, service. And when we experience God's true presence within us, the Holy Spirit, it can transform us. So you see, when we combine all four dynamic lenses, Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience, our vision of God suddenly changes from blurry black and white to full color high definition. And when that happens, our relationship with God and how we live in response to God's vision for our lives, it changes us forever.
So back in June, I get this phone call from my son. He's 18, he just graduated from high school, and he was on a trip with my sister. And she's like the cool aunt. Do you have one of those in your family, right? There's a cool aunt, and they do all this stuff for your children, and then when your children are back with you, you have to reprogram them and explain to them everything that's right in the world and normal. Well, that's the way she is. She's like the super cool aunt. And she promised him she'd take him on a trip if he graduated from high school. And so they were going to go to London, but he had to meet her with her daughters up in New York City. So he flew up here by himself from here to JFK, and he got there a little bit before they did, and he was just hanging out. And so he calls me, and I answer the phone. He goes, "Hey, Dad." And he goes, "We're pretty much flying first class. And how come you never told us about this option?" You know? I'm like, "I'm 50. I've never flown first class in my life. Like, what, you know, where are you? How does that?" He goes, "Well, I'm in a lounge. They put me in a lounge. And the lady at the lounge says that there's going to be somebody really cool on our flight." I said, "Well, who is it?" And he said, "I don't know. She won't tell me." So, okay, hung up. And about 45 minutes later, I get a text. He says he's sitting on the airplane, and it's Paul McCartney, right? It's Paul, like, of the Beatles. Yeah, that's what I said. I was like, "Oh, you know, like running to New York." And he's like, it's Paul McCartney. And I'm like, "Of the Beatles, Paul McCartney? Like the real Paul McCartney?" And he's like, yeah. And he's texting me. I'm like, "Texting's not going to work here. I got to call." I call him up and say, "What's going on?" He said, "Dad, I can't talk. He's too close." And he hung up, right? And so I'm like, what is going on? My son's sitting with Paul. Well, as it turned out, I found all this later, that it was actually the real Paul McCartney. And he was in those little first class cubby holes. And then the last minute, there's two empty seats, and Paul McCartney and his wife, Nancy, step on board. And his wife says, okay, which one's the party side? And my son raises his hand. And he's like, this is the party side. And so she elbows Paul McCartney and says, Paul, why don't you sit next to this young man, right? A once-in-a-lifetime deal. And so I am totally, I mean, old-fashioned biblical envy, raging jealousy. Cannot believe my son has access to the Paul McCartney. And I'm wearing him out, texting him, going, you know, have him call me, right? You know, can you get the internet? FaceTime would be better. And I'm doing all this stuff. And he's completely getting annoyed. And he says, Dad, you know, I got to go. You're going to have to just go in the living room and listen to one of his records, you know? And I realize we're talking about access. You know, I have access to the guys, just in a different way. I'm listening to the records. I've read all, I've read a million biographies about Paul McCartney, one of my all-time musical heroes. And I know a lot about the guy, but yet my relationship with him seemed pretty incomplete. And here my son is, it's got personal access to him. And it drove me crazy. But then I realized my son's access to him was also incomplete, sitting right next to him. And here's how I know that. Several hours later, he texted me and he said, Dad, I'm having birthday cereal with Paul McCartney. It was Paul McCartney's birthday. And he told my son, he goes, for these prices, they'll do anything for you. Watch this. And he got three kinds of cereal. And he mixed them all together. And he and my son pal up and have birthday cereal winging it to London, right? And I'm like, this is the coolest thing ever. And then my son texts me back. It's really no big deal. And I'm like, you are a total idiot, right? This Paul, you're having breakfast, birthday. But see, he doesn't know about Paul McCartney what I know. He's never read the books, right? He's never listened to a lot of his music. And even though he's sitting right next to him, even for my son, the relationship was a little bit incomplete. And I'm sitting there thinking, what if we could put all this together, right? My access points with the guy and my son's access, you know, then maybe the relationship might be more whole. And I'm telling you all this because it's the same way with our relationship with God. I'm not comparing Paul McCartney to God, right? This is a metaphor here. But it's the same. And God, the God of the universe, the infinite that we try to describe with our measly, finite vocabulary has decided to give us all access points, ways that we can know God, ways that we can pursue God, ways that we can understand God, ways that we can see God. All these access points. And they're different. As Tennyson, the great poet, said, God fulfills himself in many, many ways. This is how the writer of the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament talks about it. We don't preach a lot out of Hebrews, and we probably should. One of the reasons we don't is because we don't know who wrote it, and we don't know when it was written, and we don't really know why it was written. We just had this letter, and sometime in the 4th century, they decided, no, this is the divine inspired word of God. It needs to be in the New Testament, and I'm grateful that it's there. What I do know about Hebrews is it was written by a teacher of substance. And he's writing to a small group or some kind of little college of Christians, new Christians in Rome. And this is how the writer of Hebrews starts this powerful letter. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many ways, many and various ways by the prophets. He's referencing Old Testament. Long ago, God decided to give us access points, and there's a whole bunch of them. Sometimes God would reveal himself through things like a burning bush or the separation of waters or some kind of giant, extravagant miracle. Oh, that's God. Sometimes through smoke. But God also revealed himself sometimes through texts, through the written word. And Moses ascended and then descended Sinai, and he comes down with two texts, two tablets, scrolls, what we call the Ten Commandments, written, we believe, by God. Sometimes God would reveal himself through the law, the Leviticus code. and all of the things in the Old Testament. There was these different categories of access. And at the end of the day, there's more than this, but we really believe there are four primary ones. There's scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. And they're fragmentary, but they all reveal a little bit about God. And I'm so excited about the video that we have produced. It's going to go to Methodist churches and other churches all around the world. And I don't know if Lauren Bonner's here with us today, but a brilliantly talented young lady in our church, and helps me on some creative projects. And I said, you know, I want to talk about the four categories through which we pursue God, and I want to try to scale it in an explainable way. And so she developed this video, and we're really excited about it, because it talks about that if you just look through God through one lens, sometimes your picture of God seems incomplete. And you know that because you've tried that, right? They told you to read the Bible, and you read the Bible, but you got frustrated with the Bible, and God didn't make a lot of sense to you. Or there are those of you that grew up in like a highly traditional church, and you didn't even pay much attention to the Bible. The priest took care of that for you. You just did the traditions. And you left out of there, and you thought, well, I don't know. I don't feel very clear about God. Or maybe you grew up in an experiential church, like more of a Pentecostal church, and it was all about the experiential nature of God and the divine and the Holy Spirit and miracles and the supernatural and speaking in tongues. And for some reason, it felt powerful, but it seemed a little incomplete. And you wanted to read the scriptures more. And then some of you are really highly cerebral, and you want to read the Bible and you want to engage in the traditions, but your brain is always brought to bear and you've got questions, and nobody ever gave you permission to ask those questions. And so you picked up scripture one day and you read about it, and it seemed like it was affirming this economic system that involves slavery, and that didn't make much sense to you, and you had a question about that, but no one ever told you it's okay to ask that question. And the point is that all four lenses are valid. All four lenses are valid. But they really become crystal clear when you bring them all together. And you take each fragment like it's a lens, and you layer it on top of the other one. And the reason that's so important here is because we are a Methodist church, and I'm not trying to talk or lift up the denomination, but I'm trying to lift up to you the way of life that gave rise to the denomination. Because in the middle 1700s, there was a young Anglican cleric named John Wesley. And John Wesley was a student at Oxford University. And he was an Anglican priest, and so he was well steeped in the traditions of the church, and the formalities, and the robes, and the creeds, and the sacraments. And he was well scripted in scripture. He'd spent so much of his life studying scripture. He knew all about it. Part of him had grown up in some kind of a Pentecostal tradition, and he loved foot stomping music that just brought spirit into the room. And he loved the possibility that God intervenes with us supernaturally. He understood that. He couldn't speak in tongues, but he understood. He understood that there were those who did. And he's a student at Oxford, which at the time was like the epicenter of intellectual pursuits. And so at nighttime, he would sit around with the greatest intellectual minds of the day. They would argue and they would debate and they would talk about the nature of their God. And over time, Wesley began to say, you know what? It's not about just one lens. It's about all four. We know that in particular because one time Wesley wrote in his journal, he was on a boat. He was actually sailing to a new colony called Georgia, and he was going to a town called Savannah, and he was going to launch a new ministry there. But while they're on the boat, they had a massive storm, probably a hurricane, and the mast of the boat broke off, and it's about to capsize and sink, and Wesley goes into a full-on panic attack. He's desperate. He's panicked. What do we do if we die? And he's all worked up. And then he looks over to his left, and there's another group of Christians on the boat called Moravians, and they're over there singing a happy song. You know, they got the guitar out, they're singing Kumbaya. The ship's going down, they're singing Kumbaya. He's like, I'm going to the bottom of the ocean. These guys are going to a better place. You know, I don't understand how this works. And he realized how incomplete his own understanding of God was. How could they be so confident in their God? And he knew about the same God, but he had no confidence in his faith. And so he goes back and he pours into his journal and he let us know about this. And he began to process this dance between all four categories. This is so incredibly important to who we are as a church. And Wesley said, what matters is not every category standing on its own, but the four in tension with each other. that yes, absolutely, unequivocally, the Bible is our highest authority. It is the divine inspired word of God. But it lives in tension with the intellect. And you're allowed to read it with your brain and ask questions and challenge it. It is in that process, that tension, that God surfaces a more clear picture of who God is. And that, yes, the traditions are essential and vital, and that's why we baptize, and that's why we share in communion, and that's why we say the Lord's Prayer, and that's why we honor the creeds. But if you just stand alone on just those without the Scripture or without the intellect, you will leave feeling a little bit incomplete. And that, yes, God absolutely speaks to us through the supernatural and the divine. We don't have a formula for that. We don't know how to bottle it up. And we certainly shouldn't manipulate it. But we call upon it. And we believe it to be real. And Wesley said, when all of these things live in tension, there's actually more spiritual progress. Now, I think the greatest talk I've ever heard about tension had nothing to do with religion. It had everything to do with organizational behavior. It was made by a guy named Andy Stanley. And I was at a leadership thing. It had nothing to do with the local church. And he talked about how sometimes there are problems in the world that don't need to be solved. But tension seems like a bad word. We all want to solve tension. Think about your own household. Right, I'm a peacemaker, I hate conflict. Whenever there's tension, the only thing I want to do is squash it and get rid of it. That's goal number one. I don't like tension, I don't want tension, let's get tension out of the house. And so I want to solve the tension. But sometimes there are tensions that don't need to be resolved. You know this at your place of work, right? You got the money spenders on the one side, they're trying to be stewards and we're not going to spend a nickel. Then you have the creatives on the other side and they're all about excellence. And you really can't solve that tension because you want to pour into excellence and that costs money. But then you got over here with stewardship, well, we shouldn't spend any money that's not absolutely necessary. That's a tension. And maybe it shouldn't be solved. Because if it's solved definitively, then guess what? You just create more. You create more tension. Some of you have experienced this in your own home. Think of the tension that surfaces because you're trying to honor all your responsibilities at work. But then you also want to honor all your responsibilities at home. And that's a tension. And you can't really solve it one way or the other because if you just solved it and said, yeah, I'm just going to be at home all the time. I'm not going to work anymore. I'm just going to be present for my kids. I'm going to be at every little game, every practice. I'm going to be there available anytime they have a question about life to teach and instruct and mold and shape. But I'm no longer working. You know what will happen? You create more tension. Your wife will say, get a job. Okay, then you get a job and then you become all about the job and now you're no longer at home. This is an unresolvable tension. And there's beauty when it's not fully resolved. Do like this, real fast, just like an experiment. We'll see what you are. Okay, yeah, this is cool. You're all primates, right? You're all primates. If you can do this, you're all primates. You know what makes us a primate? This thing right here. We call this the opposable thumb. You learn that in anthropology. And this thumb, in opposition with these four fingers, separates us from every other animal in the animal kingdom. It is this thumb in opposition, in tension with these four fingers that allows us to make extraordinary progress. It is this thumb in tension with these four fingers that allows us to pick up a hammer. It allows us to pick up a pen and write down our thoughts. It allows us, when we apply just the right amount of pressure at just the right amount of time to throw a baseball, it allows us, if we apply just the right amount of pressure, to pick up a contact lens. It is precisely the pressure and the tension between the thumb and the fingers that allow for our most significant progress. What Wesley would say was, when you just pick one lens, it's like cutting off your thumb. And suddenly you've limited the amount of progress you can make. There are certain tensions that can never and should never be resolved. Wesley believed that to be true about the nature of faith and the nature of religion. And he recognized how often local church communities tried to hold fast an exclusivity to one of the four categories. And it was usually at the expense of the other three. And that when that happened, people's picture of God always seemed to be blurry. And so he started living his life differently. And he started acknowledging the value between all four in like this beautiful spiritual dance where more progress was made, not when the tension was resolved, but when it lived together. He talks about the difference between balance right? Balance and rhythm. Sometimes when you feel the urge to resolve tension that doesn't need to be resolved, you want to think, well, the solution is clearly balance. No, it's not. It's rhythm. Here's what I mean by that. Do you know that there's tension in the room whenever we get together to plan a worship service? Every time. The musicians always say, we need more time. We need more songs. We want to sing more. That's where God is really revealed. We should see more. And the preachers are always going, no, I'm at the mercy of the Holy Spirit. I need to be able to talk as long as the Spirit provides me something to say. There's a tension there. And then the childcare volunteers are going, we don't care about music or preaching. Just let out on time for the love of God. Right? There is a tension. And there's a tendency to walk into those meetings and say, okay, let's just make it all balanced. Music, you get 15 minutes, and preaching, you get 15 minutes, and liturgy, you get 15 minutes, and announcement, you get 15 minutes. No. It's not about balance. That doesn't work either. It's about the dance. It's about rhythm. Because sometimes the truth is you need more music than preaching. And sometimes you need more preaching than music. And sometimes in a sermon, we need more theology than we do application. And sometimes in a sermon, we need more application and a lot less theology. And so we look to each other and we pray a lot about what is the rhythm. And when you figure out that rhythm and that nice dance and you allow the tension not to be resolved but to live, it is amazing the clarity that occurs. So in addition to producing this video that we hope churches around the country will learn to talk about this ancient concept founded by a 1700s Methodist, Episcopal, Anglican cleric might still be relevant today. And I rarely get academic in sermons, but I think this is so vital and so fundamental to who we are as a community of faith. I wanted to spend a couple weeks talking about it, and today is just kind of the intro. So speaking of resolution, there is not a lot of resolution today. And I didn't spend a lot of time in Scripture today by design. I wanted to set the table for what we're going to do for the next several weeks, because we're going to come back and we're going to look at all four. We're going to pick a Sunday, we're going to talk about Scripture. And the next Sunday, we're going to talk about tradition, and we're going to talk about reason, and we're going to talk about experience, and we're going to talk about how all of those matter relative to the others. And so I hope this will be a lot of fun, and I hope it'll be very, very meaningful, and I hope it will arm you up with tools so that when you feel deficient in the way that you see God, you'll have a new way, a better way, and a clear way. So I want to invite you back next week. We're going to start right in with Scripture, and we're going to talk about what does it mean when we say the Bible says. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for access. You give us extraordinary access. You, the Lord of the universe, let little old people like us see you. Lord, help us not to claim exclusivity on the various access points, but help us to be smart enough and wise enough and humble enough to allow them to live in tension. And help us to open ourselves to Scripture and to tradition and reason and experience, and help us, not because of the deficiencies of one over the other, but help us because of our own shortcomings, to not stop looking for you and not stop trying to develop a clear understanding of who you are, what your will and what your purpose is for our lives. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.